All right, three. As you already know, this last week I saw the interview of a young woman in her 20s who had, in the past years, moved to Haiti from Alaska. She, in this earthquake, had been crushed in the rubble of the home in which she lived. Now, she'd moved to that poor country to help the people there learn how to read. That was her goal and ambition, to help with literacy. But on Tuesday, she lay imprisoned by the earthquake. Her feet were pinned under the debris. Ultimately, she survived. She was flown out, brought to the United States, but she lost her right leg just below the knee. What was so amazing about this interview was, as they spoke to her, she was lying there in her bed, smiling. How can you smile, they'd ask. Well, she was thankful to be alive. There were so many that were still trapped under the rubble. So many would not receive medical care, but she had. So many were still suffering. And I'd have to say, of all the interviews I saw and what I'd seen, she certainly was an inspiration. But as the conversation continued and then ended, the comment was made about her that what a wonderful thing it was to see one so young who had such an attitude of compassion and willingness to sacrifice. And the thing that caught me about that comment was, I don't think the amazing thing was that she was so young. If we are not committed, even as teens and younger adults, what makes us think that just growing old is going to turn us into committed people? The fact is, this was a woman that truly was committed and mature in her outlook on life. It's not just a matter of age, it's a matter of maturity. Now we come to 1 Corinthians 3, and as I was thinking back in December of a text for this day and for this event, my mind went right away to this chapter, and I'd have to say the thing that caught my attention and my thoughts was down in the text where it says that one plants, one waters, but it is God who makes things grow. That's what our theme is this day, this missionary endeavor that we are planting, we are watering together, but ultimately it's going to be God that makes things grow. And yet all that is put within this context of a church in Corinth that wasn't planting, and they weren't watering, and they weren't seeing things grow by the blessing of God because of a lack of maturity. He says, church is for grown-ups. And what does that mean? Well, it means we recognize the centrality and the importance of the gospel, Christ crucified. We're not sidetracked. They were sidetracked by following personalities and where their attention was removed from the focus where it should have been, and that is upon God. And that's what I would like to happen to us this morning, is to renew a Godward focus as we send off the Bisbees one more time, and as they leave us here to do a work in God's field, whether it's there or here, it's God's field, and we're harvesting, we're serving, we're planting, we're watering, we're building together. What had happened to the church in Corinth was this: they were paralyzed by their division. There's one more paragraph in that chapter down verses 18 to 23. In that paragraph, we find they are mobilized by their devotion. So no more boasting about men, he finishes. All things are yours, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Peter, the world or life or death or present or the future. Everything's yours. You're Christ. Christ is of God. There's great things to be done. So rather than being paralyzed by division, he says, be mobilized by devotion. Just a few moments, where were they and what kept them from this building that they were to be doing? Well, he begins by saying that they were infants, and that was the issue. I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. Infants on a diet of milk. I try to understand this. What is this milk that was their diet? Well, it certainly, if it was coming from Paul and Paul was feeding them, it was the gospel, Christ crucified. Christ crucified so that they might be saved from sin, from death, and from hell. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It seems that perhaps that was the end of it for them. And that was the milk, that was the beginning of the diet. Thank you, Jesus, I'll take it on from here. But what is this solid food that they needed? Well, it's the gospel of Christ, Christ crucified. Christ crucified, Christ risen, that we might be saved from sin and conformed to his image. It's not just the beginning of the spiritual life, it's the entire life shaped by the cross. It's taking up my cross and following Christ. It's the life begun by faith, now continuing in faith, trusting in the power of Christ to do what I cannot do, whatever life's circumstances. We need to understand, he's not saying that within the church there are three classes of people. He's not saying, well, there's the spiritual, and then there's the unsaved, and then there is the carnal. That's not the point here. He says, indeed, you are not ready for this. You are still worldly. Since there is jealousy and quarreling, are you not worldly? He said, you're acting like you're acting like mere men. That's the key phrase to understand it. He says, you're just acting as if you were mere men. When will you say, I follow Paul, Apollos, are you not mere men? He's not saying it's okay, it's acceptable, or it's expected to live in that other way. The contrast is between the natural, the mere man, and the spiritual, the one in Christ. If you go to chapter 2, 14 and 15, he says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness. The spiritual man makes judgment about all things. There are only two classes of people in this world. There are those who are spiritual with the Spirit, and then there are those who are without the Spirit, who do not know Christ. The Corinthians were just told that they do have the Spirit. They are believers. So what is happening when he says the spiritual are living as if they were mere men? He says, you're living as if you had no Spirit, and as if you were being guided by the flesh. And he said, that is not to continue. If it were to go on and they were to live lives like that, it would be evidence that they never did have the Holy Spirit of God. But it would be to live as if the cross of Christ were folly. And he says, that is not what I expect of you. When spiritual people walk in the flesh, he said, there's jealousy, strife, and following after, in this case, personalities. And he said, that's not what I want from you. So what I want from you, he says, is a unity in the gospel. I think it's good to clarify there is such a thing as an unspiritual unity. It's what we call tyranny. You know, that's what happens when you put a good babysitter into a nursery. I mean, you can make babies get along if you got a good enough babysitter, right? But he says, that's not what I want in the church. He says, I don't want tyranny. I don't want somebody dictating unity. I want people who love Christ, who are led by the Spirit, who are walking together, and it's based on truth. Now, you might ask by this point, you say, well, I thought you were going to talk about missions. And yes, we are, because that is where this brings us. It brings us to taking the gospel to the ends of the world. First of all, it begins with our perspective of the work of the ministry. And that is that ultimately, it is God that gives growth. That's what we find in verses 5 through 9. God is the one who gives growth. We are the servants. The Corinthians were dividing over people as if personalities were important, as if one servant was more important than another. The job of Paul was greater than that of Apollos, or Apollos the preacher had a more important role than Paul did, or Peter and his teaching was the one to follow. We could name our favorite leader or pastor or teacher that we admire the most, but what he's telling us here is we need to get into our heads and in our hearts that whatever the individual, he's only a servant that was given an assignment by God. We don't invent ministry. God gives it to us. And Christ is the example for all servants. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark. A theme verse in the Gospel of Mark is Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. What mind is that? The mind of a servant, following our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A lot of people want someone to lord over them. They like a powerful leader. They want a strong man. And certainly, if we follow Christ, there ought to be strength. Paul could say, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. But some find their security in men, in strong leaders, when they ought to be finding it in Jesus Christ. Because whoever the leader, the pastor, the teacher, the missionary, the minister, he's a minister of Jesus Christ. He's not an owner of the flock. He's not Lord of the flock. He's a servant of Christ called to do a job. What happens when you plant green beans in your garden? I think when I garden and plant a garden, probably one of the favorite things that I ever plant is green beans. It's simple. When you put it in the ground and it starts to grow, you can see it's growing. It's not like lettuce, you know, where you wonder, is that green stuff, weeds, or was anything coming up? But when you got a bean, you got a bean, and you know you got a bean. You know, green beans are simple to grow in the garden. You put them in the warm ground, you water the seed, and you harvest the beans in a few months. And God makes the beans grow. I can't do that. You can't do that. We can plant, we can water, but God makes it grow. Now, we all know this. If you don't plant the seed, God doesn't make it grow. If you stick it in the dust and never give it any water, God doesn't make it grow. If you don't go pick the beans when the harvest is ready, it rots in the garden. It's of no use. It's lost. So when you look at all this, it sounds like it's all up to us, but it isn't all up to us because it's not our garden. It's God's garden. And we don't go out and plant the garden because we had a great idea. We go and plant because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We don't water the garden because we think, this is a superb idea. If I water the garden, everything's going to grow. We water the garden because God told us to. It's a good idea. God told us to. And we don't just harvest the garden for our own benefit. We harvest the garden because we're servants of God. And this is our calling. Now, do you live in a place where there isn't much gospel seed? Then what you and I need to do in that place is plant seeds. Plant seeds of the gospel. Or we'll never have a harvest. Do you live in a dry place? I mean, Senegal's a dry place for the gospel. In a manner of speaking, certainly, in comparison to the rest of North America, you and I live in a very, very dry place where there isn't much seed, where the gospel sees very little growth. We live in a mission field, in a sense, in this part of the world. God calls us to plant, and God calls us to water. Do you happen to live where there's a ripe harvest? Maybe it's your neighborhood. Maybe it's where you work. Maybe it's this community someday. Do we live where there's a ripe harvest? Then God calls us to pick it, to bring it in. One person plants, that's his assigned task. One person waters, that's his spiritual gift. One is here and another is there. Somebody wrote a book. Somebody came to my door or your door. Somebody preached a gospel message that we heard. And God used that. But only God can give life. And only God can cause the plant to rise from the dirt. And if you're a Christian, it's all because of Jesus Christ. You can't say, it's all because of him, or all because of her, or all because of them. God uses people. But ultimately, it's all because of Jesus. Some servant planted a seed. Some servant poured water on the seed. Somebody else kept weeds from taking over. But it was God who gives us life. and only God who gives us growth. And when we rightly understand our conversion, we realize that the servants are nothing. How can you divide over leaders who are nothing, he says to them. And how can we consider that we have no responsibility when God calls us to be servants? Now, we've heard Dan talk about going on prayer walks around his community. We've prayed as he sought to seek men of peace that would be open to the truth of the gospel, whom God would not only save, but make into leaders and a basis for a church in the future. We've heard of their family hosting neighborhood parties so that they could make contacts and share the gospel and tell the good news of Christ to other children and to women in the community. We've heard of English classes that have taken place so that men would come and friendships and trust would be gained so that the gospel could be taught. Planting seeds, planting seeds, planting seeds. We pray for that. We pray that in God's good time, some of those seeds would sprout and grow. And we need to continue to pray. But I also wonder, because this is all God's field, what are you and I doing? What is our job? And when we go to our job or our work or our place of employment, what are we planting there? What seed gets planted? What prayer walk have we ever taken? Or what class have we ever taught or tried to teach? Or what contacts are we desperately working on to make and to earn trust that we might share the gospel? I believe that's one reason that our study in 1 Peter on Wednesday nights is so important. Because in that book, what we learn is how to win your boss to Christ. What we learn in 1 Peter is how to win your unsaved husband to Christ. What we learn in 1 Peter is how to be a testimony to those in government and in your community as you respond to oppression from your government. How to win others and be a testimony to others to Christ. In a couple months right here, we're going to be encouraging you to have a Bible study in your home and to get together with others and then invite the lost to come so that you might carefully explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to do that because we need to plant seeds, because we need to water seeds, because we need to harvest a crop, because God told us he makes things grow. In Matthew 28, we're told to go to all nations. Senegal is part of all nations, just as Seekonk is a part of all nations. Acts 1 says, go to Jerusalem. That's here. Go to Judea. Go to Samaria. Go to the uttermost. Go to all the world. It's not just a there and here, it's everywhere. But we're already here, so how are we helping others to go there? And if there is a witness here, maybe God has called you to go someplace else where there is no witness, where there are men and women and children that don't have the gospel so available to them, that can't turn on the radio or pick up a book. So we are all God's workers, but ultimately, as we are God's fellow workers, he says, you are God's field, the church is God's field, you are God's building, and God is raising it up. Now, Paul goes from the picture of the garden to the picture of the building. And now he speaks of his own ministry and the ministry of those with him. The primary emphasis here, I will say, in verses 10 through 17, is upon those who minister the gospel, who are like Paul, who are like Apollos, who are like Peter, who are leaders in the church and responsible for ministering to the church. But he says, Bisbees, he says, Glennies, he says, elders, he says, God has given you a responsibility. Be careful how you build. Each one, in verse 10, should be careful how he builds. The first thing he says to us, first of all, as we said, God gives growth, and now he speaks, God gives grace. By the grace given to me, he said, I have sought to build, but be careful how you build. First of all, you build on the foundation. And there is no other foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes, and I can think of times in my own life where there have been careless times where you say, well, I just want to see something happen. I just want to see something grow. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, as those responsible for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, be careful that the foundation is sure and strong and straight. And be careful that that foundation truly is Jesus Christ. We understand that church is built on this foundation, the gospel, the wisdom of Christ crucified. It's a historical crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. There's no other gospel. There's nothing else that counts or works. I was online. You get the Haiti connection, and then you look at places and ways to support the ministry in Haiti, and I got a link to a ministry at a church where they're talking about support of Haiti. And I was challenged and convicted and disappointed when I got there because, you know, you look at their link and you look at their church and you say, what is there about this church? And everything about the church was, please come because we're casual. Please come because we're friendly. Please come because we're community. Please come and we'll find good works that you can do to help the poor and to minister here and to do that. But never once, never once was it said, we offer the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was a quote-unquote gospel-preaching church, but absolutely nothing about the gospel. But everything about everything else. And I look at what Paul says, and he says, you be careful, because there are other ways to build besides building on the foundation. Build on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he talks about the materials we use. We have a choice. You can build valuable. You can build cheap. One type is lasting. Other types of work will rot. And you can build a church. And you can gather the people. And still, just have a building made out of wood, hay, and stubble. And I think back to the short time we were in Brazil, Francisco. There was this idea amongst the missionaries in the community we came to that they were going to put up portable tabernacles in the city so that they could quickly get a building up and invite people to come. And they wanted to make this portable tabernacle such that they could bolt it together and in a couple of years unbolt it and move it to another spot. And so they were all made out of wood. But when you looked at the community, every building of significance was built with stone, with brick. It was lasting. And here was this little Baptist church that was made out of wood, as if this thing isn't going to stay here very long. It's going to rot away in a little while. It's not going to last. And the visual image was all wrong. And the visual image reminds me of the spiritual lesson, that we can get a building up real quick if you build it cheap. But what Paul is saying, I want to build with gold, silver, precious stone. Here's a quote that sums it up. It's unfortunately possible for people to attempt to build the church out of every imaginable human system, predicated on merely worldly wisdom. It could be a philosophy, pop psychology, it could be managerial techniques, good feelings, what have you. But at the final judgment, all such building and perhaps countless other forms where systems have become more important than the gospel itself will be shown for what it is. It's something merely human with no character of Christ or his gospel in it. That's not what we're trying to build here, and that's not what they're trying to build in Senegal. They're trying to carefully explain the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there may be true conversions and transformation takes place. What we are doing is the most important work in the world. I just bring you down to that phrase that speaks of how precious is the temple of God. Don't you know, verse 16, you yourselves are God's temple. Now, it's not saying here that you are the temple of Christ, and you are the temple of Christ, and you are the temple of Christ, and you are the temple of Christ. What it's saying here is that you all are the one temple of Christ. Now, in another text, it speaks of your body being the temple. Here, it's not saying that your individual, you as an individual, are the temple. It's saying you as a community are the temple. And the temple of God is precious. God's Spirit lives within us. And so we dare not destroy this. God's temple is sacred, and that's what we are. And the most precious thing we can build in the world is not the rebuilding of a hotel or rebuilding of a school or rebuilding of one thing or another. It's the spiritual building of the body of Christ here in Senegal, around the world. And to have a vision for that and to have a heart for that, that's God's calling for us. And so as he begins with little being done, we just quickly go to the end where he says, now you can be mobilized by your devotion to Christ. Don't deceive yourselves. If any of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, just become a fool so you can become wise. Just trust in Christ. I can't do it. You can't do it. Dan and Sue can't do it. Their family can't do it. God can do it. All we can do is be faithful servants. God can do it. God will do the impossible. He will save the lost. He will raise the dead. He will give life to those who are lost without him. We just must be faithful servants. Only Jesus can do this. Christ crucified wins souls. God's Spirit brings the lost to the Savior. And so we must go and we must be faithful. And here's the promise. Are you lacking anything? Not lacking anything at all. You have everything. It's not just one person or one idea or some powerful speaker that you follow. No. They're just God's servants. And you don't just have something. You have everything. Because you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. All this he mentions that is yours down to verse 22. But verse 23 finally says, and you are of Christ and Christ is of God. You belong to Jesus Christ. And it's Christ who said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore. It's by his authority. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts 1. You'll receive power after that the Spirit has come upon you. And his promise that is that in his field, he will make things grow. It's hard to work in Senegal. But I'm thankful for the godly family that we send there. And I'm thankful that God has called them not just to serve there, he's just called them as his people. You know, I was blessed this last year, not just to think of, well, Bisbees are missionaries in Senegal, but you know, when they were back here, they've been back here for these months, they've been missionaries here. They've been working in Awana clubs. I went to the air show, you know, and I sat on my chair and I watched the airplanes fly back and forth, and then I was talking with Bisbees later and I found out, well, they were at the air show too. And part of what they were doing is they're handing out tracts, you know, along with the church and spreading the gospel of Christ. It's not just something that their family does there. It's something that their family does here. And it's not for you. God places you where he wants you, and you be where God wants you to be. And if God wants you to be here, you're here. But you're called to share the gospel of Christ where you are. And God will make things grow, you and I. He will bring life. And so no more boasting, we have nothing to boast about. We just have our Savior to praise, Christ. Christ our Savior within us. We have it all. We surrender it all. My prayer is that God will bless through us and through us to you and your family and through you to the people of Senegal and to the men and to the women and the children there, that many would come to know Christ. And then at that day, when people of every nation and tribe and language gather before the throne, then we all gather together to give praise to our God. Let us pray together. Lord God, thank you for being the Lord of the harvest. And thank you for sending laborers into your harvest. May we just be faithful in going. And may we be faithful in supporting and encouraging others to go. And may we all together see the richness of the harvest to come. For it is in your name we pray. Amen. Well, this time we're going to sing a chorus together. And it's found in your hymnal, if you would like to turn there. It's on page 9. But I'm sure for most of you, you need not turn there. It's, Father, we love you, we worship and adore you, glorify your name in all the earth. Please stand with me as we sing. Father,